Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what he says here as our introductory verse. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, the fellow laborer there, I like how Paul words that, and he words it correctly. And there's a message there that I'm trying to work on. It kind of repeats itself. But just for this verse, as he begins this epistle, when he's writing back to Archippus, and he's saying here, look, you know, Philemon, he's our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul had won him to Christ. But I want to key on that phrase, our fellow laborer. Are you a fellow laborer this morning? We'll ask each and every one of ourselves that question a couple of times this morning. Be honest with yourself. And somebody, a fellow laborer, what is a fellow laborer? Somebody would ask it. It is someone who watches as others do all of the work. That is not true. A lot of times people think that's what a fellow laborer is. And I'm not going to bash the state highway jobs that you see, guys. You'll see five guys standing around and one guy working, or generally one woman working, you know, and five guys watching. So that's not a fellow laborer. A fellow laborer is someone who is, let me tell you, is someone who does all the work. That's not a fellow laborer. A lot of times you'll have somebody who just simply wants to do the work and doesn't want anybody involved, or nobody wants to get involved or do the work. So you have somebody, one person doing all the work and nobody doing anything else. So it's someone who works or is a co-laborer, a companion in labor, if you look it up, a fellow helper, laborer, or worker. And it's nice, what I call it, like a partner. What I work in is I have a partner. My younger brother right now is the one who is working with me. God help him. But I worked with my older brother for about 23 years in business together. And before that, I had worked my apprenticeship around my older brother. Todd's 8 years older than I am. Titus is 11 years younger than I am. So there's quite an age gap there in the back. But he's 30. I'm going on 42. So hopefully we put our heads together and get some work done. But it's important to have a co-laborer or co-worker, especially if you're working as a team. And a lot of times I've worked with men, mostly men, that some of them do not want to get on the same page. It's not that you have to be running it. You can play the dumb guy and just be the laborer, and there'll still be a conflict. And it's just some people's characteristics they're not compatible with other people. Generally, they're prima donnas or something. They've got something that plagues them or gives them trouble. And some people are just naturally that way. So it doesn't make good for a co-laborer. But God brings this up. The Apostle Paul uses this, and he calls this Philemon his fellow laborer. And so this is what I want to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself this morning, what type of a fellow laborer are you, or one that just stands around and watches somebody do something? It's one of those things where, just let me know if you need help. Let me know if you need help. Well, the whole time while you're shoveling, you know, you're shoveling. Hey, you know, if you know the person needs help, you just dig in and say, I need something to do. If you can't see it, if you're able to see it and to anticipate what needs to be done, jump in there, go to work. If it's a learning curve that you have and you struggle with and you're afraid of, and a lot of times I would put myself in that category. I'd be afraid of doing something because I don't know how to do it. But if it's okay with the person I'm working with, say, hey, can you teach me? Can you teach me this? I got a learning curve. I don't know how to do this very well. Will you teach me? If that person, I don't have time to teach you, go do something else. So they might say, yeah. If you listen to exactly what I'm saying, then you'll learn. You'll learn, and then you can be a better co-laborer. Your set skills can develop. Same in the church. It's the same in the church, and this is where we're going to apply it for you and I, is the church. God wants you and has called you and has commissioned you and has given you, if you please, gifts to be used in the church and for one another. For instance, let me back out of this lesson. I'm going to develop this maybe Wednesday night. I'm going to get in morning. We'll have some fun Wednesday night. If you're interested, there's some things we want to look at Wednesday evening. I think I have Wednesday evening. I'm looking at Pastor here. I think he's out. Now, I want to talk about that run for the Rose just for a second. I kind of lost my mind. I want to make a comment on that. I believe, and I think, Pastor Tom needs to make, he needs to take some pictures. He's just too close to Lexington at the wrong time of the year to be saying he's going to a camp. I mean, you got the run for the Rose. That derby down there, he likes horses, you know that. I mean, you know how that goes. So you better take some pictures, Pastor. Mr. Joyce, you make sure if she's down there, she'll make sure he flies right. But I don't know about that. That's just kind of neat how that all works out. No, he attends Brother Jack's camp meeting down there. They do have a good time, and it's a wonderful place to be if you're going for the camp meeting. So, hey, you watch it now. Those that follow him, make sure he puts some pictures on Facebook. Make sure he proves where he's at. That's good. All right. Let's get into this. What I wanted to say is there's spiritual gifts that God gives every one of you. When you're saved, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, whenever that was, Christ gives you a gift. And sometimes he'll give you more than one. Depends on your abilities. And I'm not talking talents. I'm talking a gift from God. Everybody that's saved gets a gift from God to be used. Its intended purpose is to be used for the family or the church of God. You say, where do you get that? Well, you're going to find that, and I'm going to develop this Wednesday night, but in Romans chapter 12, those that take notes, Romans chapter 12, look at verses 6 through 8. And you begin, as that develops, there's a place in Corinthians we're going to go to here in a minute, but you have prophecy, you have people who are able to preach and proclaim the word of God for today. I understand the prophecy was used in old time. I understand that, doctrinally speaking, looking at the word of God. But today, you would liken a preacher, somebody who has a calling to preach on their lives, would be like a prophecy. He's going to study the word of God. He's going to teach the word of God. He's going to give you the sense of what the Bible or Scripture says. Then you have teaching. God said that he called some to teach and he gave them gifts to teach. You say, well, where does that apply? That applies in many different areas, not maybe just to men, but to ladies. Gives you a ministry or an ability. Listen to me, it's called a gift, that God calls it a gift to teach. And then ministries, which is going to be helps. Each one gives a gift or two upon salvation, according to Scripture. Exhortation, encouragement, what the Bible calls it, exhortation. Giving. Some people have the ability to give, and that can be giving of monetary. In the context of Scripture, just speaking of monetary giving, some people do give more and above and beyond what you and I might give. God might impress upon you. You might not have a whole lot. I think about everybody here. It's untalented. It's none of my business, but I don't think anybody's rolling in billions of dollars here this morning. We kind of left the million-dollar category and stepped into the billion. But if you have that kind of money, God might press upon you, even if you don't have a whole lot, to give. And it might not just be money. It might be something else that you have that the church has need of. Whatever that is, it can be many different things. But you have the gift, the Bible says, of giving. Ruling, you have people who have just a natural ability to be in administration. All right? They're able to lead and to format, to structure, and to also to delegate. Some people are not very good at delegating or administration, and that's okay. So you have what the Bible says, ruling, which is administrating. Then you have one in mercy. Some people are very good at mercy. I'm going to tell you right up front, I need to learn more about mercy. And so we'll have fun with this Wednesday evening. If you come out, I'm telling you, we'll have a good time. And I'm looking at it, and I've been wanting to teach this and get into this, and we'll have a good time with it. But that is called the spiritual gifts that God gives the individuals inside the church, all right? And so we'll develop them. But this is what I'm talking about being a fellow laborer. And so this morning we'll get back into the question, are you a fellow laborer? Number one, we see God has called the saved, to be laborers. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians and we'll get this developed and I'll watch my time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read 10 verses here. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now keep in mind, he's going to he's going to give you two different factions of Christians real quickly. And this is because of who he's writing to and what's going on. We can use it today. You will fit in one of these two categories, depending on how you handle crisis, ministry crisis, how you handle the Word of God daily or not, or where you're at. You might just have gotten saved. But watch this. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." So we have a spiritual group. We have a carnal group. "Even as unto babes in Christ." So he has a third one there if you want to get technical. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, and it says, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So he makes a statement, then he forms it into a question to get you to think about where you're at. And it's very simple. A carnal person, he's going to have envy. He's going to struggle. That individual is going to struggle with envy in their life. They're not going to have victory over that. Strife, contention, anything that would draw or bring something to a point of contention or strife. That's easily done. You can give somebody a look. I can see it on people's faces. I can hear it in their tone of voice. I can see it on their body language. You can tell instantly where people are at, most generally. And if you're a detective, probably even quicker. I don't know. But strife is ever so present, even with Christians. And it doesn't matter your age. You ever notice that? You'd think you'd have more trouble with younger people having strife issues, and you do, but you'll find it in older Christians, and you're like, man, they shouldn't even be dealing with this, but sometimes we do, even in my life, even with me, you know, someone will say something or not say something, you're like, well, what are their deal, you know, then there it goes. So strife, so a carnal person's going to deal with envy, is going to deal with strife, and then divisions. I'm very careful. We set on what we stand on here, on our statement of faith and our doctrinal stand, what we stand on. But we're not going to draw it down to a point of an argument. Listen, if you believe something else, you know, and you know a church that believes what you believe, you're going to fit in better over there than you are here. You see what it says? You don't want to drag something like this into a big old argument and a knockdown drag out. That's called strife and divisions. You don't want that, especially in the church, especially with carnal people. And he says, "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Yeah, the obvious answer is yes. Now watch how he handles this. Verse 4, "For while one saith, I'm of Paul," now this was their problem. This he addresses what they were dealing with in the time. This would be the doctrinal look of it or aspect. And he says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul. So he had a church, a group of people, and he had different factions in it. Some were spiritual, some were babes, some were carnal. And he said the problem that we're dealing with, these divisions, these strifes and envies, they had some in that were saying, I'm of Paul. The others would say, I'm of Cephas. And I think he has Apollos here. He said, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Verse 4, are ye not carnal? He said, look, don't get into this. It'd be like saying, well, Pastor Tom, he baptized me, or he led me down the Romans road, and he saved me. Brother Phil, well, I can't, well, he baptized me. So you got some of that going in the church. He said, don't do that. Don't do that, because it's causing division in this church. And he's like, man, this is not good. Don't carnal people do this? And you want to move up? You want to move up from that. So verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? So he's going to explain to them, who is Paul? And he's speaking of himself. He's the one writing it. Paul's nobody. Matter of fact, if you want to look at a shop view of his life, he was a person, a very religious person, a zealous person, religious, and he chose to run Christians down, to have them tried and then tried and then put in prison, and then also cut asunder and fed to the beasts at Ephesus. That's what Paul was into before his conversion. And so you see, that's why he's saying, who is Paul? Who is Paul here? And he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Apollos was a man who was a very eloquent preacher or speaker in the church, so that you had his gathering. And these men didn't like this because they knew it brought division in that church. And Paul's setting them, he's setting them straight. If they listen now, it's the most important to listen. He said, but ministers by whom ye believed. So he said, these are just ministers by whom ye believed. You might have had the opportunity of Pastor Tom leading you to the Christ, or Brother Samuel, or Brother Chad, or whoever, or a sister. So it doesn't matter who that is. Just thank God that you're saved. Well, watch what he says. Even as the Lord gave to every man. So God gives to every man this this ability. Excuse me. Verse 6 here. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he's saying, look, I'm doing one faction of the work. Apollos or Cephas or Caiaphas, he's doing another faction of the work. But it's God who actually gives the increase. It's God who is the one that actually pulls the trigger on this thing. He's the one that makes it work. And when you get a church, any church, not just this, but this one's no exception, you can have people in a church with divisions in it, and they think that there's something when they're not. That's why in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible tells that Laodicean church, they said, we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And he said they didn't realize that they were poor, wretched, blind, and naked. So what happens is when the church rises up and thinks that it's something when it's not, you have self-deception is the one of the biggest deceptions, hardest deceptions to get over is a self-deception. Here Paul was trying to warn them, look, don't be this, don't do this. And he said, Paulus might do one thing, I might do another, but it's God that gives the increase. God is the person. God is the Godhead. And so when somebody might give you a praise for what you do or your labor or your work of love, give God the glory. Thank God that you have the ability and he let you do this in his name. It's very important that you keep that type of attitude. Now watch this. Let's develop this a little bit more. Let's get to verse 10 here. We'll make our points. So it's God that gives the increase, verse 6, verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter if I'm the one up here teaching or if it's Brother Lonnie or whoever or pastor. Or it doesn't matter who the person is that's cleaning the restrooms or sweeping the floor. It's Mrs. Bernice here, by the way. But it doesn't matter who does. The jobs need to be done. And God places the individuals where he needs them with the right gifts. But don't think you're something if you have the job of teaching or think you have the job of cleaning or think you have the job of teaching the Sunday school class or whatever have you. You can go on and go on. Just thank God that you're a part of something that God actually wants done. So it's God that gives this increase. We need to keep our heads and our minds focused on the Word of God and keep our humbled heart, our hearts humble. All right, so we say, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. This is what we want to get to. And so the question comes back, are you a fellow laborer? Are you able to work in the unity of Christ? Because the unity of the Spirit that has to be maintained has to be the unity in the Spirit of God. Imagine if you were working off the unity or spirit of one individual. That's basically called an occult. That's what you get into. You get into different individuals, and it should never be wrapped around an individual. It should be wrapped around God and the things of God. So we must keep God at the forefront, and this is what he's saying here. So he said, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I like how he breaks this down. So even though we work together, for instance, Brother Tom and I will work together as co-laborers here, but don't get the big head of what you do. Stay humble. If he needs assistance, if I need assistance, it works back and forth. It's a give and take, kind of like a marriage, if you please. Oh, well, marriage is more give than more give than take, but... Whereas Miss Allison's not here, so I can say that. All right. Strike that from the records. All right. So here, what he's saying is here, you're working together. You need to work together. You have to learn how to work together. But he says here, now, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now he says here in verse 8, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So he said, what does that mean? That means you will be accountable for what you were supposed to do. Now, if you choose not to do that, then, you know, you might let a fellow laborer down. So he said, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Remember, we've been working on the will of God for our life and then looking at how you might have the opportunity of missing the plan of God for your life. This is what we're talking about. So I don't know what to do. Well, you know, when you got saved that God gave you a gift, and you want to know what gift that is, come back Wednesday. We're going to look at that. We're going to have fun, like I said. You're going to enjoy it. And you might get to know more about yourself, where you might be able to work in the work of God. All right, let's get to verse 10. So he says here in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, verse 10, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And this gets into motive. And so let me explain just a little bit of this before we get into our last 2 points. Our motive is, you might do a job. I might do a job like I'm working in Kentucky and recoding the front of a house, Titus and I are. But my motive is wrong in the thing. If my motive is to extract something out of that owner more than what is actually due, or my motive is to take something from my co-laborer, Titus, less than what he's actually owed, my motive is wrong. I still am painting, I'm still am coding, I'm going to complete the job, but my mindset and my heart mindset would be wrong. I'm out to do it because I'm going to take more money than I need, than what the job requires, or it might be another envious part. I don't know about work, how to work. People do different things for different things. Sometimes we'll do work. You'll have people in a ministry want glory. They want somebody to pat them on the back, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think a man should be praised, or a lady should be praised for the work they do. But if you're doing it for that, then that is the wrong motive. You say, how do you know it's the wrong motive? The right motive is you're doing it for God. Yeah. So you stand up here not because I got an opportunity, but I know God needs somebody to stand up here and do this, to do the best job I can. That's as good as it gets for me. Somebody might be able to walk up here and do a little bit better. That's fine. That's between your ability with God. But my motive needs to be to God only. My desire is to please God no matter what anybody says, although I try to be very eloquent, if you please, how I put it across. But at the end of the day, it's God. God likes honesty. God likes humility. God likes acts of service. That is God's love language, by the way. Acts of service. So how do I please God? What can you do for God? I know in my life, I have a very blessed life. I have taken more from God than I've ever thought that I thought I could ever give back to God. It won't ever happen. It didn't discourage me, but when God says, hey, can you go preach this message over here, or can you go sing this song over here, or can you go clean that toilet over there, or can you be there at this time? Well, if I can do it, I'm sure, no, you know what, God has given me this, he's given me that. Yeah, I'm going to give it a try. All right? Now, you can't be at two places at once, understand, but your motive needs to be from your heart towards God, not towards man. If man's involved with your motive to serve God, it won't last. You'll get burnt out, because when somebody doesn't pat you on the back or give you that attaboy or that a girl, then you're going to be discouraged. You're going to get upset. You're going to have some envy. You're going to have some strife. You're going to have some division. It's going to go to the carnal side because you're feeding the flesh. The flesh loves to be patted. It loves to be petted. How do you know this? Because mine does. I have flesh just like yours. So, but our motive to ministry, being a co-laborer, working together with other people in the unity of Christ, it takes humility. And so being a co-laborer, God has called all of his children to be laborers. He included everyone that is saved. There is no such thing as an unemployed Christian. You'll never find one. If you happen to find one, double check their salvation. There should be never or any unemployed Christians for in the service of God. There is no secret service department in the ministry of God. You say, well, I don't know who I should speak to. God, ask God to send somebody by your way that you can talk to and minister to. It will shock you. He'll line them up, and it'll be people who you're very comfortable with speaking to. So I'm afraid of speaking to the president of LNW. I'm afraid of speaking to the president of Mavco. That might not be your fish, but God will send somebody past your way who's maybe going through a burden or a trial and is asking you, man, what would you do? I need help. Would you listen for a few minutes? And you're like, be blown away. God will send the right person past your way. If you're willing, ask God for that right person. Let me say this in the Great Commission. It speaks of every man, woman, and child in Matthew chapter 28. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He has equipped every one of us. He has called. And you're called this morning. Number two, God has equipped everyone he has called. And this is what we want to get into, the equipment part of it. Everyone can pray. So well, I might not be able to make the visitation hour to go knock on a door or to go pass out a flyer or maybe to drop a cake off or maybe to drop a little candle off with a little gift thanking people for coming. You might not be able to do that at that time, but you can pray for those who go. That's a co-labor. That can be done. You know that hour, that time. A lot of times, Pastor Tom, he'll text and say, this person's going to be in surgery at such and such time. And we pray at that time. We'll pray for the individuals involved, the family involved. We'll pray for the doctors, pray for the nurses, pray for the medical side, pray for the monetary side. A lot of times people go into those hospitals and you get out and you get this big, scary bill. Yeah. That needs prayer too. God needs to answer that. And so everything gets prayed for in that package or try, anything that comes to your mind. And so you want to have that ability. You can pray. How about the church? You can pray for the church. You can pray for the pastors. You can pray for the missionaries. You can pray for the lost, that the Holy Spirit would convict them and to use the church or the preacher to reach the lost. Everyone can tell. Everyone. If you can speak, you can tell. Everyone can do something. This is what we're talking about. Different talents. God isn't interested in how many talents we have. He's interested in how we are using that talent we have. You know the parable of the guy that had 10 talents, 5 talents, and 2 talents? He had 3 servants there, and he gave each one a sack of talents, or gold. What do you mean? 10 pieces of gold, 5 pieces of gold, 3 pieces of gold, or 2 pieces? I'm going to paraphrase this. And so the one that had 10 went out and doubled his money. The one that had 5 went out and doubled his money. And the one that had 2, he had fear grip him, and he buried his 2 talents. It's kind of like the talents he gives you and I. You might not have the 10, you might not have the 5, but you might have the 2. Don't be afraid to use what you're good at. And here's where this is going. One of us might come to you, one of the pastors might come and say, hey, would you be willing to pray about working in this ministry? Maybe just part-time, maybe just for a short time, maybe just for a season, not for the rest of your life. You know how that goes. You know, once they saddle you up, they want you there, and then you never come back and see you. You know, you're there 30 years later doing the same thing. No, just for a season, rotate. But think about what you can. This is where this is going, okay? So God wants you to use your talents that you have. All right, he's already given them to you. Singing is talent. We have a lot of people who are talented in singing, and they use it here. Don't be bashful about that. All right, singing, teaching. We have a lot of wonderful teachers here. We have a lot of teachers here that aren't being used, that could be used in teaching capacity. All right, encouraging. There's a lot of people who need encouraging. It'll be the less likely person that you think would need encouragement who needs encouraged. Or just a thank you, or I love you, praying for you, or a hug, or whatever. Okay, you have different abilities, not just talents, but abilities. God measures our service not by our ability now, be careful, but by our willingness. This is kind of where we're going to be Wednesday night, our willingness. Outgoing, shy, lazy, you can go right down through what type of a person you are. All right, so you say, well, I'm lazy and I'm shy, so I'm not capable of doing much. It's the willingness to do something instead of just your ability. So my ability, I can fly airplanes or jets, you know, that's my ability. Well, it's not hinging on your ability, but your willingness to want to be pleasing to God or do something for God. Let me say, lastly, I need to wind this up. God promises that there will be a payday. And this is developed right in our context here in chapter 3. And you have the judgment seat of Christ and how it breaks down. And then lastly, fourthly, are you willing to be a fellow laborer with God today? What about today? It might not be tomorrow, but it could be today. You say, well, I'm willing. Then begin to pray to God to have God lay on your heart what you can do here in the church. You have a gift. Some of you have multiple gifts. I know about them because I know you. And so you want to use as many gifts as you have. Okay? And so here, the question is, are you a fellow laborer? Are you just out for uno number one? We shouldn't really be. I know it's easy to get in that habit of just, that's, you know, I'm going to take care of myself. It's most important and most pleasing and rewarding, according to Scripture, if you take care of other people. That's what God wants. God's way is people. God's way is people. His work is people. And His will is people. People would get saved. Let's all stand. We're going to be dismissed real quickly. And we'll have a break, and then we'll get into our regular service. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. Thank you for the ears, the attentive hearts. Father, I pray that the Scripture would feed the thoughts. And Father, that it would germinate a seed inside the hearts that are here this morning. And Father, I pray that it would germinate into a desire and a burden to do more for you. In whatever capacity that you'd see fit, or the abilities or the talents that you've given, or the gifts you've given each individual here this morning. Now, Father, be with those that are walking afar off. Maybe those that don't even know you, have never accepted you as Christ, the Lord and Savior. Father, the joy, the happiness and the peace that is missing, Father, can be found today if they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Be with our day, be with our pastor and our preacher, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Be with the singers, fill them with your Holy Spirit. The offering, everything that takes place now, glorify and bring glory to yourself. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. We pray and ask these things. Amen. God bless you.